morning.
Good morning.
Please stand and join our opening hymn, number 585, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
Be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. As we begin, just a few announcements out of our bulletin. First of all, just a reminder, next Sunday is our church picnic. So you want to make sure if you're going to come to the worship service next Sunday, you need to go to Natural Chimneys. Don't come here to the church or you'll be at the wrong place. The church will be at Natural Chimneys next Sunday. I believe we're going to be at that shelter that is farthest or the closest to the chimneys or the farthest back. And we have that shelter reserved. Service will start at 10:30. Need to make sure you bring your lawn chairs. That way you can have a seat for the service. Of course, there's some tables there that you can set at when you eat, and bring a dish or two to share. Also, just a great time to invite some friends to come along with you. Just a real opportunity for them to just enjoy the fellowship of the church and a very casual atmosphere to meet others. So I hope that you can think of someone this week and maybe just invite them to come with you and attend the service there. I'm working with Brent, and we're going to be sharing some music there and some worship with our guitar. I'm even going to bring the banjo along, so hopefully we'll have a good worship service there. I look forward to it. It's always exciting to be outside worshiping the Lord there on that picnic day. Also, other announcements. The Blessing Ford and Holy Communion service will happen here on the Sunday, August 28th, last Sunday of this month. The Blessing Ford service is really the final step of our separation from the Church of the Brethren. The District D, John Jancy, will be here with us that Sunday, and the kind of a signing of documents and that sort of thing. I hope that you come, and that is a historical moment in the church. A big moment as we look forward to the new direction as the Moscow Church, and I hope that you are here for that and are part of that very significant moment in the life of this body. Also, just a note there, I'll be starting a Bible study here on Sunday, September the 11th, Sunday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30, kind of an hour long. We're going to be looking at the series provided by Max Licato on the Gospel of Mark. And I'll be putting in the bulletin the week ahead, the scripture that we'll be looking at. Of course, you'll have a Bible study guide. It's only a 12-week lesson. So I hope that you would like to participate in that. It gives you an opportunity to kind of dig deeper in God's Word and just an atmosphere to share. And so I hope that you would like to do that. If you would like to participate in that, I'm kind of getting the study guides together. Just let me know ahead of time so that I can get those guides and make sure that I have a guide for everyone that would like to participate in that. Are there any other announcements that you'd like to share at this time? Anything else? With that, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday in which we recognize the graduates here at Moscow. Lord, we thank you for all the accomplishments that they have made. Lord, we thank you for every child that is here at this church. Lord, we thank you that they are seeking and desiring to grow. And Lord, their energy and their encouragement just rubs off on all of us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we just pray you continue to protect these young ones that are here at this church. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to encourage them as they seek you with all their heart. Lord, we just praise you here this morning. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. Let's stand together for this morning's call to worship. Find this in your bulletins, coming from portions of Psalms 34. The psalmist writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." We're going to turn now, and in your bulletin, there's an insert, "Joy Unspeakable." Maybe this is a new one to you, and maybe not. I hope it isn't. But we're going to learn it together this morning, and I think you'll enjoy this hymn. So we'll try this now. "Joy Unspeakable." Insert.
Yeah.
way, you guys didn't sing it like it was a new one. Sounds like you know that one. That was a familiar one to me. It wasn't in our hymnal. It's in another hymnal. But it's a beautiful hymn. Joy unspeakable. We have a joy in our God, don't we, that's unspeakable. It's so much joy, we don't know how to fully describe it. We just feel it, and we know that He is good, and we love Him. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are filled with Your joy each and every day. Lord, we wake up, and we again just contemplate Your goodness and Your love to us, Your salvation, Your mercy, Your sacrifice, Your Son Jesus. Lord, all these feelings just, Lord, they just build up within us. And it's just an unspeakable joy in which we live each and every day of our life. Lord, we just pray that others might be able to experience the joy which You have given unto each one of us. Lord, You want each person to receive and experience that joy for themselves. And Lord, we pray that for the many, Lord, that haven't received that joy in their life. The joy which comes from knowing You. Lord, that's the joy which we have and the joy we have received. It's unspeakable, Lord, yet, Father, we praise You here this morning because of that great joy. Bless us, I pray, in this time of worship. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Take just a couple minutes to gather our prayer requests and praises that we would like to share. If you would, I want you to continue. I know I've mentioned this name the last couple weeks. Would you continue to pray for Faye Hall? Faye got news that she has a tumor on her optic nerve, and they're going to have to do surgery on that. Hopefully here just in 3 or 4 weeks they'll be able to do that surgery. It's going to be a very tedious surgery from what Faye has shared with me. They have to kind of unravel this tumor from her optic nerve, and she has some sort of gland. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it seems to be a very intricate, a very tedious surgery. Of course, they're dealing with her eye and that optic nerve there for her vision. So she just asked for your prayer that surgery will go good. It's going to be a very serious surgery there for Faye, and just keep Ken as well in your prayers as she's dealing with this vision issue. So she appreciates all your prayers, and she just knows that God is working in and through those prayers. So I ask you to continue to pray for her. The address, we said last week we were going to put the address up for Faye and Ken Hall on the bulletin. That address is there. Janet was able to get that up there for us, and so we appreciate that, Janet. If you'd like to just jot that down, maybe send her a card. Maybe you don't know her, but that's okay. You can just let her know you're from Moscow and that you're her church and that you're lifting her up in prayers as she moves towards this eye surgery. So appreciate that. If you do that, certainly it makes a big difference when the church reaches out to you in a situation like that. Also, Janet shared this morning about the passing of her sister-in-law, Dorothy Wampler. If you would, just lift up the Dorothy Wampler family and be in prayer for the loss of Dorothy there. Also, Janet had shared as well about her niece, Sherry, who is undergoing, she's been diagnosed with cancer, stomach cancer, and is undergoing treatments or the beginning portion of treatments for that, different various appointments. And if you would, just keep Sherry Levins in your prayers as well. Also, keep Deborah in your prayers. It seems like for Deborah, she got better and then she got worse again. So I think that's the way the COVID can work. You feel good for a little bit and then it can come back again. And that's what happened for her. I'm not sure. Maybe she even caught just a virus or something, maybe the flu, who knows. But she's been real sick the last couple days. So if you would, just lift my wife Deborah up in prayer as well. Are there other prayer requests or even praises that you'd like to share? Yes, we need to continue to pray for Kentucky and all the work that's being done there. Absolutely. We want to continue to pray for the Eastern Kentucky and their recovery from this horrific flooding that happened there just a few weeks ago. Other prayer requests or praises, Kevin?
Rob Sharkey family.
Okay, 17. If you would, just keep the Sharkey family for a lost son there. Ian was it, is his name. Okay. How did you say, Bowman, that he passed?
Car accident.
Okay. Certainly a tragedy there. So if you would just put the Rob Sharkey family on your prayer list. Other prayer requests? I seen another hand. Thought I did. Janet.
She does a good job, and I struggle when I'm there because, as most people know, I'm having a vision problem. And I just want to thank Janet.
And I struggle too.
Janet, both Janets, you both do a wonderful job, and we appreciate you both. I threw you a curveball this morning, though, didn't I, with this joy unspeakable. I wondered when I put that down, I thought, wonder if she knows that. I wasn't. Well, that's I keep note of that.
With Jean being out, I told Janet, I think God brought her here. Yes,
He sure did. He sure did. God has a way of working these things out. And Janet and her family has just been such a blessing here. And we sure appreciate you playing this morning. Now, thinking about that, though, we can need to continue to pray for Jean and for her therapy and all that she's going through also. We just want to continue to remember Jean Armstrong. Just lift her up in prayer. She's another one, too, that you can... She would love to have a card. I know we did some cards here just recently, but sometimes it's just good to receive a card and let someone know that you're thinking of them. Anyone else? With that, I'm going to have our ushers to come forward to collect our tithes and our offerings. Let's stand together in prayer. Will you bow your heads with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, even as Janet just played, Lord, we desire a closer walk with you. Lord, we desire to draw close because, Father, you are so good. And Lord, as much as we draw close to you, Lord, you draw close to us. And Lord, you help us. And Lord, you give us what we need in our time of need. Lord, we pray for those that are in need upon our prayer list, those that are struggling with sickness, those who have lost loved ones in their family. Lord, there are those that have real needs here this morning. And Lord, we lift them up to you and offer them to you this morning, Lord, that you will provide for them even as you have provided for us. Lord, that you might answer their prayer in their time of trouble. Lord, that you might pick them up from their low place. And Lord, that you might brush them off. And Lord, help establish them back on their feet, Lord. Father, just pray that you put your strength within them. For whatever battle they may be fighting, whatever war they might be waging, Lord, we just pray that you give them the strength that they need to overcome the enemies in their life. Lord, we can always trust in you. Lord, we can always have faith that you will come through. That, Lord, that you will give us the victory that we need. Lord, that you will always provide. Father, we can truly trust in you. Lord, we can trust in you even as we have trusted in your Son, Jesus, and he has provided for us all that we need. Lord, we pray for the offering that's brought forth this morning as well. Lord, just pray that you continue to bless the givers as well, Lord, as to do mighty things through this congregation. Lord, we're in a moment of transformation here at Moscow. Lots of things are happening. Lord, we have sought your Spirit, and Lord, you have led us in a new direction. And Lord, we know in that, as we stand on faith, that new doors will open, new possibilities will open, new opportunities will open for us. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to grant us the faith, the resources that we need to do your work here at Moscow. Lord, we just want to share and spread your word. And Lord, whatever way we're able to do that. And we want to be faithful as your people to your holy book, to your holy word. We want to uphold that and obey that. And Lord, live that out within our lives as best as possible. So Lord, we just give you praise and glory for all these things here this morning. Bless us, I pray, as we congratulate those graduates here and as we enter into the study of your word. Just continue to have your hand upon this service, I pray, transforming our hearts, and Lord, transforming us into your children. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one thing about being a part of a church is just this overwhelming sense of being a part of a family. Isn't that wonderful? And being a part of a family is watching these young ones continue to grow up and reach the milestones in their life. And as a church, we want to celebrate those milestones and to recognize all their hard work and to encourage them even as they encourage each one of us. And so we have on our list here, you'll see in your bulletin, the names are mentioned of the Moscow graduates. If you look on the back of your bulletin, I'll just read through this list. Virginia Cook, that's Brent's daughter, oldest daughter. She has graduated from preschool and is moving on to John Whalen Elementary School. And so I'm sure she'll be looking forward to that, as that's school starts for Rockingham County here in a few weeks. For Augusta County, of course, it's already started, but certainly we celebrate that for Virginia, and we'll be praying for her. Also, Paige Showalter, they were able to be here last Sunday, but because of ball games, weren't able to be here this Sunday. She has moved up from North River and now is attending Beverly Manor Middle School. And so maybe even, I know some of these aren't here today, you can still congratulate them when you see them again. Beth Mance also has ball games today, now attending Wilbur S. Pence Middle School. So we celebrate that move for her too. Faith Bowman is here, and we have she's done with high school, and she's moving on to Liberty University, and I praise the Lord for that. That she has chosen Liberty Faith, that is, in my mind, a good choice. I told my boys, I won't pay for some of these colleges, but for Liberty, I would come up with the money because they are a Christian college, and they do a lot of good things there. So Faith, I'm going to have Faith come forward. I'm not going to make her stand up here. I'll let her go back to her seat, but Faith, we have a gift for you. And just want to congratulate you on all your hard work. And we know that more success is coming to you.
Thank you.
Alan wants to get a picture, though. Blessings to you, Faith. Also on our list is Jackson. I know he's here. I'm pretty sure, isn't he? Yeah. There he is. He's hiding in the back. And Jackson has moved up as well and is going to be attending North River Elementary School. So Jackson, I want you to come forward. We got a gift for you as well as you begin your educational journey. And let me tell you, buddy, I like that necklace. Can I borrow that? No, I'll shake your hand, though. Good job, Jackson. I'll give that to you. And congratulations on all your good work. Hey, Jackson. Come back, they want to get a picture. I seen Alan back there. Why don't you stand beside me here? Good job, buddy. And then last on our list is Sheridan Garrett. And she's not able to be here either, but we certainly congratulate her also. She's the granddaughter of Margaret and Alan. And they're not here today either, but we certainly celebrate with them and celebrate with Sheridan as she is starting her educational journey at North River Elementary School. I have other things for those that aren't here, and we'll make sure that they get those gifts from the church. But why don't we just give them all a round of applause for their hard work. Did you notice this little prayer that was in your bulletin? Isn't this just a nice little prayer? I think this is something that you could put on your fridge and pray this the whole school year long. I know it starts as kind of the new school year, but this is something that is a good prayer that we can pray at various times, especially for the safety of these children. That is a big thing here in the last few years, just praying that the children would be safe at school is a big thing. I'm going to read this out loud, and we'll kind of do it as a prayer as well. It says, "Dear Lord, as our students begin a new school year, we pray that you will keep them in your care. Send your spirit to open their minds to all that is true and beautiful and good. Help them to see the gifts and talents that you have given them and to use them well. Help them to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Help them to be kind to others and lead others to be kind to them. Give their teachers patience and understanding and help them teach what is just and true. Send your angels to guide and guard our children and to keep them from all harm. Open their young hearts to your presence, and enfold them in your peace and protection. Hold them in the palm of your hand, and bring them home safely at the day's end." Let's all together just say, amen. Amen. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I hope you put this on your fridge, and every time you go in there to grab something to eat, you say a little prayer for the children, because that's what we need to be doing. Continue to pray, especially for their safety and that little prayer is a good one. Okay, our children's church can be dismissed now. Our youth Sunday school can be dismissed as well. And in your Bible, I want you to turn with me back to 1 Samuel. Remember, we're picking back up. Isn't it nice to just kind of follow a story along here and see how it plays out as we've watched here the birth of Samuel, this judge and prophet within Israel. And then, of course, we've seen last week how God was moving in the midst of Israel for them to have faith and believe that God has their back, that God is going to give them the victory. This Sunday, we're going to be picking up here at 1 Samuel chapter 8, really. I'll read verses 1 through 7, and there's some other scripture too, but really titled this sermon, The Rise and Fall of a Christian, as we're going to be looking at another particular person here. Saul is his name, and he's the first king of Israel. And so we're kind of going to be following his story, and his story is a very tragic one. He starts really good, but he ends very bad. And that can happen to any of us, can it? We can have a really good beginning, but we maybe get off track, and we fall away from what we know is true. Sometimes we're raised up, and our parents teach us what's right. And a child learns the things that they need to learn, what is right, what's good, what's up, what's down, right? And then they fall away, and sometimes they never come back. Never come back to the faith, never come back to the truths of the Bible. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragic story. And we see this tragedy for this King Saul. Starts so well, but then he falls off. He falls off and turns away from the things he knows true and turns into his own ways, his sinful ways. And really, I've titled this The Rise and Fall of a Christian because of that. Okay, let's look here. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now it says, Now when it came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they judged in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in the ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, said to him, Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 6, But this thing displeased Samuel. And when they said, Give us a king to judge us, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So here we are kind of entering back into this story of Samuel. And of course we see here where Israel is now calling for a king. You know, God established Israel as a theocracy. Now, a theocracy is a little different than a democracy. Theocracy is a form of government where God is the one that they look to kind of settle disputes. Theocracy is religious law to settle disputes in moral and legal policy, to set these moral and legal policies within the nation themselves. God wanted only himself to be the official leader of Israel. That's what a theocracy is. They look to God to kind of rule and guide over them. Their government is set up in that way, that they look to God to give them direction as a nation, and only God. And this was the sort of special purpose. Now, this government was really for this special purpose that God had ordained them for. And so he made them a theocratic nation. Now, today we really don't have, I don't think, any nations that are theocratic. America, of course, we have this separation of even powers within our nation, of church and state. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, really, when the founders kind of put that together. It was to protect the church from the state. Not necessarily to protect the state from the church, but to protect the church from the state. And I kind of feel like the constitutional democratic system is a very good one. I'm not sure, I don't believe that God wants us to have another theocratic type of democracy. Don't necessarily, I think that was special for the children of Israel. That was a special thing for a purpose in which he called them for. But today, I believe we do have a very good system, this constitutional democracy, which we have. And the separation of powers that are within our nation were never really to lessen the church. I don't think that was intended from the original constitutionalists. They were kept separate, that the church was never to be corrupted by the state. They wanted a holy church. They wanted a church that was staying true to the Word of God and wasn't being influenced by politics or influenced away by the state to do unholy things. They wanted a holy church. You know, the church, its purpose really is for the kingdom of God, to preach freedom, freedom of faith, freedom of righteousness, to preach grace and peace and hope and love, and to establish those principles within the hearts of the people. Now, the state's a little different. Its purpose is to serve in the public's interest, to protect the inalienable rights that we have. Personal freedom, exemption from oppression and discrimination, the right to religion, the right to protect yourself, the right to family, the pursuit of happiness. The framers of the U.S. Constitution never had in mind the oppression, the suppression, or the subjection of the Church of Jesus Christ in America. They really wanted to have a holy church that influenced the state in a good way. To help guide the government, even to its mottos of "In God We Trust" and "One Nation Under God." You know, God is not pleased with a corrupt government which is trying to press its purpose upon the church. And God is also not pleased with a corrupt church which is no longer preaching God's truth of faith, of freedom, of righteousness, and peace, and mercy, and love. And God, thirdly, is not pleased with the nation of Israel, who no longer wanted to be that special people, that theocracy, that government of God being led as God's people. And we see here that God is displeased. Note verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. God says, that I should not reign over them." So God is not displeased when you have an unholy or corrupt government. He's not pleased when you have an unholy and corrupt church. And he's not pleased here with the nation of Israel when they're calling for a king and moving out into some other form of government than what God has called them to. Now, Israel demands a king, that they might be like all the other nations around them. And of course, this thing displeased the Lord, and it grieved the Lord. Now, why do you think that it grieved the Lord? Why do you think he was so displeased that Israel would want to be like all the other nations around them? Why do you think this thing hurt God so? Well, first of all, it was because they were saying, really, in a sense, that God, you are not enough. You've established us as this theocracy, as this government that looks to you to guide and direct us, that we come before you and you commune directly with us as your people. But God, that's not enough. Think of how that must feel to God. You're not enough, God. Because these other nations have a king. We want to be like these other nations. You are not enough in that sense. And we want something more. We want something different. Number two, they were saying really not only that God is not enough, but then also that he's not fair. He's not a fair God. You know, we need a king. We need someone to lord over us. Rather than you, God. He wanted to lord. He wanted to be the Lord of Israel, right? He wanted to be the judge of Israel. But they're saying, no, no, we would rather trust in some unrighteous man to rule over us than you, God. Think how that must have felt to God as well. Notice there again, verse 7. They've not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me. God feels rejected by the people of Israel. He's called them as this special people for this special purpose, with this special sort of government, this theocracy. And they're saying, God, we don't want it. We don't want it. We want to move out into some other way, some other direction. We have in our own minds what we want. And God, you are not enough. God, you are not fair. And number 3, that we were willing to put our trust rather in sinful man than in holy God. We're just not going to trust you, God. Now, they had every reason to trust God, didn't they? Look at all that He had done for them up to this point. All that He had provided for them. Even think of, just as we shared last Sunday about this victory that God gave them over the Philistines. He had done amazing things for the people, and yet they say, God, we got something else in mind. We got something, we've got our own plan in mind. Our own thing going on, God. We really don't need you to be the God of Israel anymore. God grieved at the choice of Israel. But notice He gives them what they demanded anyways. But the thing displeased, it says, what when they said, verse 6, give us a king, judge. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, heed the voice of the people as they say to you. That is, give in to what they're saying. You know, if they want a king, then Samuel, that's the thing that I'm going to do. Boy, I tell you, that just reminds you, we have to be careful what we pray for, what we ask for. You know, sometimes God just might give us what we want, although that might not be the thing that we really need. Sometimes we pray amiss, don't we? Sometimes we pray for things we think we want, we think we need, we think will be best for us, and then we realize later on, we look back and think, oh, praise God. Praise God that the Lord didn't give me that. Praise the Lord that God didn't answer that prayer in that way, because, boy, my life would be totally different. Or this bad thing would have happened to me. We kind of have hindsight's 20/20, right? God knows what's best. But I tell you, if we demand of God the things that we want and don't really pray His will upon our life, He might just give us something we want rather than what we need or what He thinks we need. And so this is what they did. They demanded of God, and God gave them exactly what they were demanding for. A king, and now they're going to feel, as a nation, the consequences of this choice as they call forth here Samuel to, or not Samuel, but Saul to be their king. I titled this sermon, The Rise and Fall of a Christian, because we truly can see through this calling of this King Saul just how quickly, one can fall from the throne of grace. Saul was called. He was blessed of God. He was in the plan of God. As God kind of makes a way for Saul to be king, he's called by God. But it's not God that sins, but Saul. And he turns away from the things of God. He turns back into his old wicked ways. And we see here a rise and fall of this man Saul. He comes from really humble beginnings. He was a Benjamite. I want you to turn to chapter 9. We're going to look at this together here. Chapter 9, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, I am not... And Saul here, here's the guy that was picked. He says, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family the least of all the tribes of Benjamin? Why do you speak like this to me? Of course, he's just been shared that he's going to be the king of Israel. And you see this humbleness within Saul. He's a very humble person. He doesn't even see that he's worthy of being king of Israel. And yet, God has called him to be this particular
king for Israel. That's supposed to be the end. That's all, folks. Once the batteries go, I'm done. Hey, Titus, see if you can find some batteries in there.
You can keep that.
I know, but the problem is it gets recorded and then they can't hear it on the recording. Titus is saving me. I'm drowning, Titus. Save me. Thank you. Think a preacher would check on these things before he gets started, wouldn't he?
Okay, here we go. I am back. Okay, where were we here? We're at chapter 9 here, and I want you to see this guy Saul. He's an amazing fella. Now, there, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bachereth, the son of Apha, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. Now, this guy was the kingly type, wasn't he? He was the king. When you think of a king or what a king should look like, you know, this handsome, maybe tall, dark, handsome fellow, perfect jawline, maybe just perfectly physically fit. This is the guy that Saul was. He looked like a king. He looked like a king. Even in his height, he was noticed. He was taller than any of the other people there in Israel. He was just a very kingly sort of looking person. So he was humble, he was kingly looking. He had all the things going for him that you would think outwardly would make this wonderful king for the children of Israel. Adrian Rogers says, Saul starts well, but he ends in disaster. He said, reflecting on the life of Saul, never there was a man who had a better start and a sadder finish. Saul, in some ways, he's big, and in other ways, he's little. In some ways, he's commandingly handsome, and in the other ways, he's decidedly ugly. All in one, he's a giant and a dwarf. He's a hero and a renegade, a king and a slave, a prophet and a reprobate, a man of God anointed, and a man of Satan possessed. So you see this paradox of Saul. He starts out so well. He's wonderful. He looks like the kingly type. He comes from a humble beginning. And he starts out so well. And that is the case for many Christians today. They start out so well. They start out so well, but then they fall off the bandwagon. And they move back into an old sinful life or in a direction that is ungodly. And that is exactly what we see of Saul. Now, three particular failures I'm going to give you here that Saul really led to his rejection from God and being chosen as king over all of Israel. Number one, Saul departed from following the word of the Lord. I want you to move forward to chapter 13 because you're going to see here really three distinctive features, three distinctive instances that led to Saul being rejected as this prominent king over all of Israel. And number one is this departure from following the word of God. Chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 here. And it says, some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad, to Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So notice there's this battle that's happening again with these Philistines. And of course, Saul has went out to make war against the Philistines. And then verse 8 there. Then he waited 7 days. According to the time set by Samuel. So Samuel the prophet sets a time of how he's supposed to wait for him to come. But then notice, Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So there was this fear that ran through the camp. Because Samuel did not come, Saul was there waiting, and of course, Samuel was yet to come, and the people were in fear, and they scattered. And notice there in verse 9, "So Saul said." That's him deciding for himself that he knows what's best. "So Saul said." He made a decision on his own. Now the Lord had told him, or Samuel told him, to wait for him there in that place. And he did. He waited the time that he was supposed to wait, the 7 days. But then when the prophet of God did not come, Saul decided, well, I need to do something. So he's no longer heeding the word of God. The word of God comes through the prophet Samuel to wait there at that city. Maybe he told him, it's going to be 7 days before I get there. And then the prophet of God did not come. And Saul decides, word of God doesn't matter. I'm going to go about this my own way. Then Saul said, he's going to do this on his own. God said, wait, and Saul's got gear go. He's going ahead. He's going to do something. He's departed from following the word of the Lord. Saul's demise was his decision to no longer follow what God said through the prophet Samuel. He discarded the word of God. Listen, that is always step one in our falling away from God. We discard what it is that God has said to us. I think that applies all the way back to the very first original sin, Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat of the fruit, right? Don't eat of the fruit. Of all the other garden, of all the other trees of the garden, you can eat of. But this one tree, Adam and Eve, you cannot eat of this tree. And what do they say? You might put that same verse there. And Eve said, that is, she decided something different. She decided, well, you know, maybe it is what God said isn't true. Kind of this discarding of God's word. Doesn't really matter what God says, that I have in my mind what I want to do. Saul discards the word of God, comes to a decision on his own. Where God instructed him to wait, Saul says, no, I'm going to do this on my own. I guess you could say to his credit, he did wait 7 days. I mean, that is pretty remarkable, isn't it? But it wasn't enough, right? Even if we just go 90% of the way of receiving Christ, but we never receive Christ, is that enough? You know, even if you do all the things that line up to say you're a Christian, well, I give, I go to church, I do all these other things that identify with Christianity, but I never received Christ. Is that enough? Does that get me into heaven because I did all those other things? Well, you mean I did 90% of all the other things. Isn't that enough? I gave. I went to church. Maybe I was a deacon. Maybe I was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe I lived a very righteous life. I did all these things that said that I identify as a Christian. But then I never truly received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is that enough? Well, just going 90% of the way isn't enough. We've got to go the whole way, don't we? We've got to obey the Lord when it says the only way to heaven is you must be saved. You have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Doing all those other things aren't going to save us. Saul did a whole lot here. He went 7 days, but then he did not obey the word of the Lord. Now, secondly, notice here, Saul disobeyed Samuel and God, offering here an unlawful sacrifice before the Lord and disobeying God's command. So let's read on here, verses 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt sacrifice." And Samuel said to Saul, verse 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you." Notice here that Saul, first of all, he discards what the word of the Lord is. Secondly, he completely disregards or disobeys a lawful command of God. You know, sin is never static, is it? Sin kind of begins in the heart, but it always comes out in ways of disobedience. Sin originated in the heart of Saul here, that he disregarded the word of God, but that sin eventually came out here in this offering of a sacrifice before God. Again, you might say, well, it seems like he's doing something good here. It seems like he's doing something good. He's offering it to the Lord. It seems like that would be something God would be pleased with. But remember, they had a strict law that was given by God of actually how they were supposed to offer the burnt offering. And the only person that could offer a burnt offering before God had to be a Levite. Remember, he was a Benjamite. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the wrong tribe. He was not a priest. Only a priest could offer a sacrifice before God. And so what Saul is doing, he's completely disobeying the commandments of God. He's breaking, in the eyes of God, one of the most basic commandments, that you're not supposed to offer sacrifices to me except in the way that I've defined it, in the way that I have decreed. And Saul here did what was right. You could really say Saul did what was right in his own eyes. That's kind of what it says throughout the book of Judges. Whenever the people turned from God, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. And here we see Saul doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes, and he disobeys God. He disobeys God, and he offers this unholy sacrifice before the Lord. Number three, this is kind of Saul's disobedience. Number three, the last one, Saul devotes his kingship, his life, to himself and to his own glory rather than to the glory of the Lord. Let's read on down here. Verse 13, halfway through here, kind of number B there, or letter B. "For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Of course, we know this is David, right? "And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is kind of the final fall of the believer. Remember, first of all, is the departure or the discarding of God's word. Secondly, the disobedience to the commandments of God. And then thirdly, we see this glory of self rather than glory of God. Self-glory, self-worship. He turns completely from worshiping God to his kingship being all about himself. Turn to chapter 15. We'll kind of close here. 15, if you look ahead here. Chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself That is, he set up an idol, a monument for himself that basically the people would worship. And he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. This is the ultimate self-worship. You know, the one thing they would never do in Israel was to make any image. There would be no graven images in Israel. And yet here we see this final falling away, this self-glorification, this self-worship. Saul no longer sought the will of God, but he was completely self-centered. It was self-pleasure, self-desire, self-worship. And he did this unthinkable thing, and he made an image of himself, a monument for himself, that the people might worship. This is the rise and fall of Saul, discarding the word of God, disobeying the commands of God, and then think about the ultimately self-worship. It's all about self. It's all about me. I live my life for me. It's all about how I feel, all about what I get. It's not about God. I don't live my life for God. I live it for me, myself, and the enjoyment that I can receive. Live life to the fullest. And try to enjoy all the pleasures of this world before my time runs out. That's kind of, really, if you think about it, that's kind of the description of a non-believer, right? They don't care about what God's Word says. They disobey the commandments of God. And they live life for themselves. Description of a non-believer. That's what happened to Saul. He started out so well, but he moved right back to being disobedient to God. I pray it's a warning to each one of us that we take note. We need to be following with what this Bible says. God's word matters, doesn't it? We need to be following the commandments of God, living them out, and not living our life for our own glory. We don't live for self-glorification, self-worship. Our life is to glorify God. Amen? Our God is our life is supposed to be glorifying God, not self. Don't let us fall into the same trap as what got Saul. And not only did he lose his place as king over Israel, I don't know if you remember or not, but Saul's life ends tragically on the battlefield, in which he takes a sword, puts it on the ground, and falls down and kills himself. Suicidal. Commits suicide. That's how his life ends. It's a shame. Reminds you of another one, a New Testament disciple who did the same thing, Judas. He went and killed himself, didn't he? Started out so good. Disciple of God. Moved away from the things that he knew he was supposed to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this story of Saul. Lord, I pray it's an encouragement to each one of us. I pray as well it's a warning that we might be careful and not move away from the things that you've called us to. And Lord, that we don't fall into this same trap in which Saul was snared by. But Lord, that you keep us. Protect us from these things, that we might stay true and faithful to your word, to your commandments, and that we glorify you first in all that we do and say. Bless us, I pray, in that desire and that passion. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, let's gather now in our closing hymn, page 510, Jesus is all the world to me, page 510. Let's stand and share together. you bow your heads with me as we pray and go? Gracious Heavenly Father, and Lord, just again, thank you for this word here today. Lord, I pray we receive it. Lord, I pray as we go forth as your church, give us strength to continue to stay true to your word. Give us the strength we need to be your light bearers in this world today. And bless us, I pray, until we meet again. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.